You know, it's great when we're able to see our children transition to seniors, right? It's great, but at the same time, it's scary, right? I still remember it today whenever I went to a community college not too far from my house, so that wasn't really leaving the nest. I was still living there. But then when I moved to Oklahoma Christian, I was a junior, okay? I was a junior, and my stepmom and my dad, they helped me move down there, and I remember after we got everything moved in, my stepmom is crying. And I'm like, I am a junior in college. I know what I'm doing now. I've got this figured out. But the difference was the nest was finally empty, right? I was going to be gone, was not going to be there. You know, I wanted us to take some time this morning, to discuss the privilege and the responsibility we have to pass along what we know and believe in Jesus Christ to our children and our teens here at Grapevine. Because just like our seniors this morning, someone helped mold them into the men and women they are today. And as we look at our text this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it worked out perfectly for this text. As we look at it this morning, it is important that we understand that if there is any group that is really going to have their beliefs tested about the things they believe and about the things that are trying to get their attention, it's the children and teens. We as a church have an opportunity to train them in the ways of the Lord and pass along God's will and desire for their lives. It is our job to help direct them through and guide them through that narrow gate which we all hope that they'll go through. You know, I feel the most important group of our church in this congregation are those under 18 years of age. And I'm not saying that because I'm a youth minister and my job kind of depends on it. I'm saying that because they are the ones that are going to be passing that torch. The ones under 18 years of age who are still being trained and parented in their home. And within this body of believers, we can probably look around and we can point the ones that fit that description. And maybe in your head, you can even think of ones that aren't here or don't attend regularly. Parents, we need to understand, and I can actually say this now, being a parent, we need to understand that it is our responsibility as parents to raise our children and to discipline them, because you and I are going to be giving an account to God for the spiritual nourishment of our children. But here's the thing, I also believe as a church, we as a whole body, we're going to give an account. Now, I think it's going to be a different account that I'm going to have to give for Naomi. But I do think we're all going to have to give an account for the way we love and disciple one another. And that certainly includes our children and our teens. So with that being said, it's not just the parents' responsibility. Although they need to take the lead, right? They need to take that lead in disciplining and teaching their children and discipling. But it's also the church's responsibility to partner with the parents and to nurture those children, to train them in the ways of the Lord. Because they start just like that, what you saw, right? Putting the money in the basket. Young, innocent. But someday, they're going to be up here as a senior. And I think it's important for us to understand that living within our current culture, this is not going to be easy. Because do this for me. Just put yourself in the shoes of a three-year-old right now. Put yourself in the shoes of a three-year-old right now. If they're going to grow up in a home learning the commandments of God, can you imagine what is waiting for them in the next year, the next 5 years, the next 7 years from now when they enter into middle school and high school? Just think about that. What's waiting for them is a culture that's unlike the culture that we as adults grew up in. And you're probably thinking, wait a minute, Justin, you're still young. I'm 33, okay? There's things that I grew up with that is not nearly what they're going to have to grow up with. They are never going to know a day when their culture is not looking at them and categorizing them based on what they believe in Christ, based on what they believe in sexuality, based on what they believe about gender, based on what they believe about marriage. And you and I most likely weren't faced with these challenges when we were growing up. There are so many gates that are screaming for their attention. We see in Scripture that as we live, we have two choices. Do I enter the broad gate or do I enter the narrow gate? Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Man, only a few will find it. From a spiritual perspective as a church and our children and our teens, we have many choices before us. As our seniors transition into the adult world, right, they have to figure it out. I want to share a little story. I didn't tell her I was going to share this, so if she's watching online, she'll just get me later. But Rachel Hunt is coming back to be our intern. She was here last summer. And I was texting her this week, and I said, hey, Rachel, do you have health insurance? I need your information because I'm filling out some paperwork. And so, you know, Rachel just last Saturday graduated college. And she texted me back, and she goes, I don't know. I'm going to have to ask my parents on that one because I'm still trying to figure out this whole adult world thing out. You know, there's a lot of transition that goes into play, and what we have is we have seniors that are like, I don't know what to do now. What do I do? But you know what's great? Is they have people like you. Every single one of you that they can ask questions to. I'm 33, and I still call my dad every now and then when it comes to an important decision and say, here's the scenario. What do you think? What should I do? What does that look like? And as our seniors transition into the adult world, they're going to be making many choices. We as humans are created and have the capacity and desire for worship, right? We all worship. The only question is, who or what will we worship? For example, some of us worship God. Some of us worship sports. Some of us, you know, worship for money. And even ourselves. And in today's world, these are countless, right, and valuable options to worship. The sky's the limit. And all these different options that I just listed, and there's even more, they stand at their respective entrance to their gate, and they're making this plea with us, their fight to get our attention. They cry for our affections and our loyalty. And in turn, they promise us joy and contentment. They say, come here. Yet, according to the teaching, if you look at this, of Jesus, what appears to be a multitude of gates, in reality, is only one gate. In verse 13, he calls it the wide gate. It is not many openings. Rather, it is a large opening that can accommodate many. You know, the wide gate, it's marked with bright lights and arrows pointing towards it to get our attention. It's kind of like, okay, parents, I know you'll get this one. It's kind of like the section at Six Flags, okay? You're walking in Six Flags and you find the section that has the carnival games, right? A couple years ago, several years ago, we took some teens to Six Flags, and I had a teen that spent $150 on the carnival section at Six Flags. And here's the issue with that. They do such a good job, right? They have the loud music. They have the lights. They have these people wearing microphones getting your attention. And what ends up happening with this is they're appealing to the feelings and the desires of a child. This wide gate is welcoming all who reject the absolute truth. It's easy. It appears to have few rules, few restrictions, few regrets. And these gates try to get our attention, not only as adults, but also the attention of our children and our teens. And the most attractive feature of this wide gate, you know, it's found at the end of verse 13 where Jesus said, "And there are many who enter in." There are many who enter through it. So most reasons with themselves and they say, well, how can I be wrong? How can I be wrong if so many people have chosen to enter through this gate? You know, it's like we tell our kids, or maybe your parents told you this. We tell our kids and we say, hey, if Jimmy jumps off a cliff, does that make it okay for you to jump off a cliff? And if you're like me, this is what I told my parents. I'd say, well, I wait for Jimmy to jump off the cliff. I see what the conclusion is. And if Jimmy survives, then yes, it's okay for me to jump off the cliff. But that's what it's like. We make reasonings for it. We look at that. And opposite the wide gate, we have this narrow gate. Jesus said in verse 13 to enter through the narrow gate. Jesus commands us to enter through the narrow gate. Obviously, it is the best gate, but unfortunately, it's the gate that most individuals reject. And if you look at verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few will find it. Why is that? You know, I believe the primary reason is because it's restrictive. It's restrictive. There's standards that we have to do. We don't like the restrictions. We want to make our own choices and follow the crowd and our own desires most often. And these we're like guided by feelings and popular opinion. And when we let people guide our feelings and the popular opinion of people, we don't make it through the narrow gate. You know, maybe that's why Jesus said in Luke, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. See, the narrow gate has clear boundaries established. And God's kind of been setting that up here in the Sermon on the Mount until we got to this point. There are boundaries established. It's coming to God on his terms and not my own. As Jesus would later tell his disciples, it's denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him. Basically, to enter the gate, we must exchange all that we are for all that he is. Few are willing to make that transaction. Scripture cannot be clearer. The narrow gate leads to Jesus Christ. Look at this. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So what we have here is we have two gates that lead us to two paths. And after entering one of those gates, you know, we begin to make our journey down the respective path for that gate that we have chosen. You know, and according to verse 13, if you go back and look at it, the broad gate leads to a broad path. There's plenty of room. There's enough room to carry all kinds of travelers with all of our baggage that we bring with us. And that way is so attractive because it seems unobstructed and natural and right. And again, we reason with ourselves. How can I be wrong when so many people are on this path as well? And the deal with the narrow path is the narrow path, it's not attractive. It kind of looks deserted. And even though we're often judged for choosing this path, we have to be reminded that Jesus and his followers were also hated. Jesus said, few would be those who choose to follow him. Jesus promised that following him would result in persecution of the world. And this leads us, once we decide what path we're going to go on, ultimately, it's a destination, right? When we put in that address into our GPS system, we're hoping it takes us to our destination. Doesn't always happen, but that's the hope. And if you look at verse 14, Verse 14, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. I'm telling you, that is heartbreaking, that only a few will find it. The word life is identical with fellowship with God. As Scripture says, we can be alive and dead while we live. Without Christ, we are dead in our sins. Without Christ, we have not yet even begun to experience abundant life. We know nothing about sins forgiven and guilt removed. Sure, the people traveling the broad path, they appear to be happy and joyful. But you know, after closer examination, if we get past that joyfulness and that happiness, we come to realize that really there's sadness in there, and despair, and hopelessness, and confusion, and regret, and misdirection. Because when it comes to people, we all have souls, right? We all have souls. We always hear people say, money can buy happiness. We know that's not true, right? Because they have a soul. So the issue is not about quantity of life, rather the quality of life that we pursue. Those in Christ on the narrow path enjoy a level of life that others can't experience. The destination is one that is rejected by most. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The problem with this broad gate is these people have brought the lies and false promises. They have rejected divine revelation from living with God. It's sad. But before we enter this gate, we must determine our destination. And that's what we have to understand with our children right here. Our children cannot do it alone. God can help them, right? But I think the biggest thing we have to understand is as a body of believers, we have to come along and help our children and lead them to that narrow gate that we hope that they will go through. Because according to Jesus, there's only one gate that leads to the path that leads to life. And few choose to enter it. Also, according to Jesus, there is only one gate that leads to one path that leads to destruction. And the destruction one, he says, many choose it. You know, we have to remember that Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. People are already professing Christ. There is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. You understand that? If we choose the broad gate, it seems right to man, but it leads to death. It leads to death. Matthew 7, listen to these words, 22 through 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. This pathway, this broad pathway, it's a pathway to destruction. It's not marked hell, it's marked false heaven. The pathway to destruction is a pathway of deception. Will we follow our feelings, or will we follow truth? Will we follow the world, or will we follow the word? You know, there's only two gates, two choices. And we have to ask ourselves, what journey are we on right now? What are we choosing? What are we looking at? Because the thing about it is, our children are watching us and looking at us and making their decisions on how we act and what we do. I love how John 10, 27 through 28 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they'll follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And God's saying, look, come to the narrow path. Hear my voice. What we have to understand is there's a lot on stake here. There's a lot on stake when it comes to our children. You know, they're going to have things striving to get their attention, whether at the broad gate or the narrow gate. So I ask you this morning, what will you do to help train our children right? What is your part in this? You know, I hope this morning that God has shown you a glimpse of the reality of really what's at stake here. What are you going to do? What are we going to do as a church body to help in this process? You know, I'll tell you, helping children is easy. Because I know some of you out there saying, probably thinking, Justin, I can't teach. Can't teach our children. But you know what? It's even easier than that. Something I really, really cherish is hearing Naomi pray. I love it. And sometimes when I'm not in there to hear her pray, I feel bad because I was like, I really missed that opportunity. But I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about here when it comes to our children and doing things that we don't even know. Not all the times, but most of the times at night in her prayers, she lists people. There's people that she lists, that she's saying thank you for them. And what if I told you that those people are in this church? She's saying, thank you, Mr. Larry. Thank you, Miss Elaine. Thank you, Miss Kathy. Thank you, Mr. Scott. Thank you, Miss Shelley. Believe it or not, we've heard teens. Thank you, Morgan. Thank you, Eric. Thank you, Jared. Do you get what I'm saying here? We think in our heads that, well, in order to train these children and to bring them up and to get them on that narrow gate, I have to be in their classroom and I have to teach. That's great. Trust me. Shelley and I always want people to do that. But I think beyond that, it's showing them attention and love and care and being there when they need it. Because this destination to the narrow gate, it starts in cradle roll. It starts with us as a church and with us as moms and dads saying, hey, you know what? Church is going to be the priority. And we're going to do everything in our power to make sure that our kids are there and that they're getting the spiritual nourishment that they need. It's that easy. You know, before we can do anything, our lives have to be right with the Lord. You know, maybe this morning you need to make that right, whether through prayers, whether through encouragement of the church, You know, maybe this morning you're saying, hey, I just need to get baptized. I need to have this. I need to make it right. We want to help you. We want to help you with those things. Because ultimately, as a body of believers, we're in this together. I hope if you understand anything this morning, that you'll understand that once a child like this makes it to here, that's the end result. And what they decide to do once they leave from here and go out those doors, that's the future. So we have to start early. We have to start now.